day had finally arrived. I mean, Rick and Debbie had been waiting for it for weeks, no, for months, and the day was finally there. And you know what kind of day I'm talking about. If you've ever been there as parents, after 9 months of waiting, their second child was about to be born. You know, at this season of the year, when we often think about things that we're thankful for, there's probably nothing more commonly cited as a reason for thankfulness than family. And even if you represent someone here today who may not feel that you come from a family that you're thankful for, here in the house of God, we can be thankful for being a part of the family of God, can't we? But Rick and Debbie, as that momentous day had arrived, I'd like you to imagine that you were a health professional in that room as the child is about to be born. And maybe you don't know anything about the previous medical history. Maybe you're just pulled in because they need a little bit of extra help. And as you're in this setting that is often the setting for the greatest joy, within a very short time, you realize something is dreadfully wrong. For when little baby Isaac comes out of the womb, his face is severely deformed. Now, as a health professional, it's not likely that you're asking the question why at that very minute. Because when there's deformities in a child that are obvious, you're worried about other things that may be going on with that child as well. But I'm sure when the dust settled that evening, or that morning, whenever the delivery was, you may have asked yourself the same question that Rick and Debbie likely asked. And that question was simply, why? A few weeks ago, we talked about what might perhaps be life's greatest question, at least in the minds of many people. And it's simply that one word question, why? When we studied together, at that time, we noticed some very exciting and encouraging things about the question of why. We noticed that God is a God who loves us, who's present with us, even when we might be asking the question. But today, as we pick up the story of Rick and Debbie, it's a perfect setting for a review of what we presented earlier. And by the way, if you weren't here several weeks ago, the DVD and the CD of that message are available in our ministry, our recording ministry, and back after the service. But what was so fascinating to me about that story that I just shared with you, you see an image projected here of a child who has a similar deformity as Isaac had. Cleft lip and cleft palate, with also abnormalities that went all the way up into the nasal or nose region. Now, today, that might not seem so distressing because of the advances in plastic surgery and orofacial surgeons who do these things very expertly today. And so it was in the case of Rick and his child, Isaac. After 1 year, most of the obvious malformations had been cared for. There had been a couple of surgeries. The palate was fixed. The cleft lip was fixed. And by the time Isaac was 5 years of age, it was just an interesting, well, it wasn't even a memory. He could just look at the pages of that album that they had, recounting how God had worked in his little life. But when he was 5 years old, Isaac was facing a more difficult challenge. You see, not everything in that deformity had been fixed. There were still some nasal abnormalities, and whether they were causing problems or whether they were to be problems in the future, for a five-year-old boy, if you look at yourself in a mirror and everything looks pretty good, you would be tempted to ask the question why if they were saying you've got to be cut on and have something that was going to cause some serious pain, wouldn't you? And in the Adventist Review, a little over a year ago, Rick wrote about this experience and how his young son was grappling with the third of his surgeries at the age of five. He shares how difficult it was for this five-year-old boy who did not comprehend the significance of what was happening, was brought to the hospital. And then how he was there the night before getting ready for surgery. And finally, the day came, And this is what Rick writes. He says, they gave him the sleepy medicine. They waited for it to take effect. And then the moment of truth came. The nurses had come to take him away. Isaac's eyes filled with tears. In almost a whisper, he barely got the words out. I'm scared, Mommy. But he was so brave. He didn't panic. He didn't throw a fit. He let them take him without a fight. He trusted us. He really didn't understand why this was happening, but he trusted us. Debbie managed to hold her emotions in check until Isaac was gone, and then she cried. Rick was actually at home taking care of a 2-year-old. Why did Debbie cry? Rick explains it this way. They were the tears of one who knows that life is not always fair to children. They were the tears of one who knows that a beloved child simply does not understand the pain and the fear they feel. They were the tears of a proud parent whose child clings to trust through an unknown future. They were the tears of God. And then he quotes Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. If you weren't with us a few weeks ago, that really crystallized what we were talking about, doesn't it? We were talking about this dimension of how when we can't understand what's happening in our lives, it doesn't mean that God's forgotten. We saw how God is not a God that has any delight in our suffering or in our death. Beyond that, we found some other encouraging things about our loving Heavenly Father. And one was that God suffers with us. Do you remember that? We looked at it, and we were reminded of it again in the scripture reading this morning, in Isaiah 63:9. We're speaking of His people, God says, in all their affliction, He was afflicted. But now I invite you to turn with me to Judges chapter 10. You know, perhaps one of the most distressing books of the Bible is the book of Judges. Have you ever felt that way as you read through it? I mean, God's people continually falling into gross sin that's distressing as you read it. Judges chapter 10, the on and off again experience of God's people is chronicled. And we're going to jump into a very telling statement in Judges chapter 10. Because there we get a glimpse, another glimpse into the heart of God. And you might think in the book of Judges, you know, God's people deserved what was happening to them. They were doing all kinds of unseemly practices. And you might even say, if you're a person who likes to see judgment meted out, that they were getting just what they deserved. But in Judges 10, we see an amazing picture of God's heart. I'm turning to Judges chapter 10, verse 16. Judges chapter 10, verse 16. And I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, and they put away the strange gods from among them, and they served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. When you're experiencing the consequences, even of your own choices, when you've made mistakes and things come crumbling down around you, God isn't in heaven saying it serves you right. God is this loving Father who, when we are going through difficulties, whether it's because of choices we've made or because of the fact that we live in a world of sin, God is there grieving with us. Like the mother who cries at the bedside of the child. Like the father who goes out, the father's heart who goes out to a erring child, an erring son or daughter, so it is with the loving Father in heaven. So this morning, if you've been tempted this week, or even this morning, to ask the question why, maybe you asked the question why as you were heading over to church. Why are we going to church again? What should I be in church after the week I've just had? Has God even remembered me this week? If you're tempted to ask those kind of questions, I want to remind you about the kind of God that the Bible presents. He is our loving Father. He has not forgotten you. God is very mindful of all that you're going through. And in fact, when you're going through difficulties, God hurts more than you do. Do you really believe that? God hurts more than you do. Just like the parent who understands much more than the child can comprehend. Their heart goes out when the child suffers. God's heart goes out with your suffering. Then you said, but why? If God's heart goes out with my suffering, then why does He let me go through these things? Why are there problems? Why are there issues that I face in life? Well, we have to step back a little bit. In a church, many of you have already come to Jesus as your Savior. You're already trusting Him, seeking to follow Him. Some of you are just beginning along that path. And the Bible speaks to us on several levels. First of all, it speaks to us as to why God allows difficulties in the life of unbelievers or people in the church that have swayed or deviated from their first love. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church that had great problems. 1 Corinthians details in great detail the divided church that was in Corinth and some of the sins that were happening there in Corinth that Paul says weren't even spoken about among unbelievers, and it was happening in the very precincts of the church. But now in 2 Corinthians, Paul is apparently reflecting back on his first letter. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm turning to verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul is speaking about his previous communication. And he says, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to know the abundant love that I have for you." Paul understood that he was called by God as an ambassador. He was a representative of the King of Kings. And so when we see into Paul's heart, we're catching a glimpse into the heart of our loving Savior. And so when Paul is writing this letter, largely of rebuke, in 1 Corinthians, he gives us this glimpse in 2 Corinthians that it was not something he was doing, saying, "Yes, I finally got a church that's messed up so I can really let him have it." This was not his motivation. Now, I know sometimes you listen to those televised preachers, not here at Sac Central, I would hope, and they're telling you things like what? How bad you are and how much you failed to give money to their ministry. I'm thankful that that's not what Sac Central is known for. But there are ministers like that, right? And they're always trying to put you down and make you feel inadequate. This is not the heart of God. This is not the heart of God. Now, God does point out our sins, just as Paul did in his letter to the first letter to the Corinthians. But do you see the point? He wrote that letter grieving with them. Turn a little further in 2 Corinthians to catch Paul's sense, the sense of his heart and the sense of God's heart just a little bit more fully. I'm in 2 Corinthians now, chapter 7, beginning with verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." Now some of you say, well, boy, that is a mouthful. What all is Paul saying there in 2 Corinthians? Let me read it for you in a more modern translation, see if that comes to you a little bit more clearly. That was the King James that I was just reading from. And let me turn to the English Standard Version of 2 Peter, chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, and see if you catch the sense a little bit better here. "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. What I'm trying to help you see is one of the reasons that God allows difficulties, and sometimes even magnifies difficulties, if you will, through the convictions of His Holy Spirit, is because He loves us so much that He doesn't want to leave us in our sin. Do you see? He's not trying to make us feel miserable. And Paul says it himself. I felt badly that it grieved you. But no, I didn't really feel all that badly because it grieved you to the point of what? Repentance. So one of the reasons why God allows difficulties is because He's longing for us to repent. As non-believers, He's longing for us to see our need and come to the cross. As believers, He's longing for us to see where we fall short and recognize our need to press closer to Jesus. Do you see that picture? You think about it for a minute. Many times we ask the question, why does God not intervene when something bad's about to happen? You know, many bad things happen in our world that have nothing to do with our own choices. When a drunk driver swerves across the line and hits into your car, what were you doing wrong? Nothing, right? You were just minding your own business. When you're in a neighborhood and something's happening in that neighborhood, you can be caught in the crossfire, if you will, whether it's words, whether it's vandalism, whatever it might be, and it was nothing that you did wrong. Why does God not intervene in all these situations? Have you ever asked why? Think about it. If every time someone was about to sin, God intervened, would we ever sense a need to follow God's counsel? Would we ever sense a need to press close to God if every time we were about to do something stupid, God just intervened? If every time I was about to drink a little too much, God caused my hand to be palsied and I couldn't carry the alcoholic beverage? Now, thankfully, the Lord helped me walk away from that many years ago. But I'm just telling you that God doesn't always intervene in our own choices or the choices of others, and one of the reasons is to lead us to repentance. Turn to a very familiar chapter in the Bible, and that's Matthew chapter 5. We're in the Sermon on the Mount there. Jesus giving that great sermon. In Matthew 5, we read some very telling words that give us an insight into one of the reasons why God allows difficulties, God allows challenges, if you will. Matthew 5, Jesus begins that sermon with the Beatitudes, this list of blessings. And in the fifth chapter of Matthew, one of the very first blessings that God gives is in verse 4. Blessed are those who what? Mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we sense our need for the Savior, what does it cause us to do? Come to the Savior, right? When we sense that our walk is not as close. And so when I start to ask the question why, one of the things I should ask, Lord, am I asking the question why because of some need that I have in my life? Is there something in my life that's contributing to the situation in which I'm in? Are you allowing this situation because I need to press closer to you? And for those of you that haven't yet given your heart fully to Jesus, God reminds us in His words of some powerful truth. Turn with me in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. Because lest we think that God somehow allows difficulties unmitigated with His mercy, somehow He doesn't intervene, God tells us something here in Proverbs 13 verse 15 that is especially, I believe, encouraging in the light of this message. Proverbs 13, verse 15, God inspired the wise man to say this, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. The way of transgressors is hard. All of us, apart from Christ, at some time have recognized that, haven't we? We thought we were having a good time in the world, but the reality dawns on us at some point as we see the consequences of sin and as we sense the mercy of God, that it was not God's mercy to remove these things, but God in His gracious mercy allowed us to experience that anguish in our heart, that sense of separation from Him, whatever it might have been, that sense of meaninglessness, so we would come to Him. But you say, Dr. DeRose, look it. I am a Christian. I've come to God already. I surely don't need any more reminders of why to come to God. I've come to Him already. Well, If that's your attitude, maybe there's a problem already. We all need those reminders, don't we? But still, God speaks to us as believers for other reasons as well. He allows us to go through difficulties to deepen our Christian experience. You know, I think of the greatest challenge that was ever faced by a human. And although he was all human, he was God as well. I'm speaking, of course, of our Savior. And as Jesus was approaching the final hours of his earthly ministry, at least up to the cross, he was not thinking questions about why. Turn with me in John 17 for one of the amazing burdens that was on Jesus' heart leading up to Gethsemane and the cross. In John chapter 17, Jesus' great burden is for his disciples, and not just for the disciples who were physically present with him during his earthly ministry, but it was for you as well. I'm in John chapter 17. Jesus says in this great prayer, this great high priestly prayer of Jesus, he's praying to his Father. He says, I do not pray, John 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You see, Jesus is looking down through the ages at you. And if you've been tempted somehow to think that God hasn't remembered your needs this week or this month, this verse right here is telling me you're mistaken. Because even when Jesus had every reason to forget about you, he didn't. Right now he's in heaven at the right hand of God. There is no distraction as far as the earthly threat of suffering facing our Redeemer. So if he could remember you as he was approaching the cross, do you think he would forget you today? No chance. The prayer continues. He's praying for those who would believe on him through the word of the disciples, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, now listen very carefully for Jesus' prayer here. Verse 24 of John 17. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Do you catch what Jesus is praying for? Do you catch what the great heart burden of our Savior is for you and for me? It's that we would have fellowship with him, that we would be with him. Do you think he's content to wait for that fellowship until he comes back again? Do you think he's willing to wait until then? No. He wants that fellowship to begin today. He wants it to continue today. Are you with me? You see, Jesus is saying his great burden for you is fellowship with him. Now think about it for a minute. When do we typically most recognize our need for fellowship with our Savior? As human beings, it's easy to have the Thanksgiving services, and yes, we rejoice in God's gifts at Thanksgiving times. Whether it's Thanksgiving season on the calendar or whether it's the prayer meeting, we can rejoice in God's blessings. We do it every Sabbath here in church, don't we? But there is something about difficulty that often causes us to press closer to God than when things are going well. Turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. I'm going to 2 Kings, one of those miracle stories in the Bible. I've noticed that most Christians like miracle stories, and they like miracles to happen to themselves. But I've also noticed that most Christians don't like situations in which they need miracles. Have you ever thought about it? So here in 2 Kings chapter 6, God is setting the stage for a miracle. And some of those who are about to be the recipients of this great miracle in 2 Kings chapter 6 are not all that enthralled about being in a situation where a miracle is needed. The context is simply this. The king of Syria and the king of Israel were at war. The Syrian king was having all his battle plans thwarted, and he suspected a spy in his midst. But his men gave the intelligence report that there was no spy in the Syrian camp. It was the prophet Elisha, who was telling all the king's secrets, even the things — if this wasn't enough to unnerve him, I don't know what would be — even the things that were happening in his bedchamber. And so the king didn't like this at all, and he decides to capture Elisha. I'm jumping to 2 Kings now, chapter 6, verse 14. It says of the king of Syria, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city, that's Dothan, where Elisha and his servant were. Verse 15 tells us that that servant woke up early in the morning. He went out and he saw the army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" How many of you have felt that way this last week? You don't have to raise your hands. But what shall we do? And sometimes we're tempted to be so distressed. But what God is setting us up for is a miracle. Now, it may not be a miracle that everyone would label a miracle, but God is wanting to act in our situation. And what the solution is simply the one that Elisha counseled his servant on. Look at verse 16. "Do not fear." How many times have you read that in the Bible? When it's a scary situation and the word of the Lord comes to his people and says, "Do not fear." I mean, it's almost like the doctor telling you not to be afraid, or saying, "Just sit still, this won't hurt." You know, like, it's easy for you to say, right, "I'm dealing with the problem." But no, this is not a human physician speaking to you. This is the divine physician. And he doesn't say, "Do not fear," if there's a reason to fear. Are you with me? And so the word is, "Do not fear." And then he prays, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." Now you say, "Dr. DeRose, you skipped something there," because Elisha told his servant that there are more on our side than on the king of Syria's side. But you see, from human perspectives, that was not the case. It was only with divine eyesight that that could be seen. Do you see what's playing out in 2 Kings chapter 6? Do you see the individuals in that story, Elisha and his servant, are looking at their circumstances, at least the servant is, and the circumstances look like what? Ones where you'd be tempted to ask, "Why? Why, Lord, have you let this happen to us? We're following you. We're doing your work. Why are we in this situation?" And the counsel of God is, instead of asking the question, "Why, would you just trust me? And would you ask me? Would you just ask me instead of why, but would you ask me to let you see? Lord, please open my eyes that I may see." Wouldn't that be something if we prayed that prayer and we started to see God answer and showing us exactly why sometimes we're in certain situations? God sometimes does do it, as he did here in 2 Kings. But sometimes he doesn't do it. I want you to go to another second book in the Bible. This is 2 Corinthians again. I invite you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This verse may have been percolating in some of your minds as we've been talking about difficulties and how God works in the midst of them. I'm going to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and there Paul is sharing his own experience with us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has been dealing with a physical problem. He calls it his thorn in the flesh. And he says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." You see, Paul had just been writing about how God had given him visions, how he had opened to his mind things that other people had not seen. And you too, as students of the Word, have seen things that many others have not seen, even in Christian fellowships. There are truths being preached from this pulpit week after week that most people literally are dying for, even in the Christian world. You realize that, don't you? And so you are a blessed people. You are a privileged people. You have seen things that other people have not seen. And there is actually a danger, as Paul recognized, for us to become proud with our spiritual experience. And so what Paul says here is that God allowed him to have a thorn in the flesh. And in verse 8, he says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Now, the language here doesn't suggest that Paul prayed in the morning and then in the afternoon and then in the evening, and that's the three times he's talking about. The sense is that Paul wrestled with this issue at three different times in his experience. And every time, the Lord did not answer the way Paul had hoped. Do you catch it here? Because finally the message comes through to him in verse 9, and God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, most of us have read that verse many times. And yet, I still think most of us would find it strange if we went to an unusual prayer meeting service. Think about it this way. Let's say you come to prayer meeting and you walk in and it's testimony time. Okay, you have a picture? And someone gets up and they said, "I just had some tremendous news. We were just praying about it this morning, some of you realize. And I was just at the doctor, and the doctor was checking me for cancer, and I just want to praise the Lord because I've got the worst cancer that he's ever seen." Now you'd think, what? I mean, what is going on here? And then someone else gets up and they say, "Listen, I just want to thank the Lord so much. You know what a wonderful marriage I had? Well, my husband just left me. And I was feeling so terrible, but I just want to praise the Lord." And you start thinking, oh my, this is really getting strange here. And every person gets up and they share something that from a human perspective we would say is a distressing thing. You would say, this is something terrible. Why are all these people praising the Lord? In fact, if you're like most people, you would probably slip out as fast as you came in. But I would suggest to you that perhaps that would be the kind of prayer meeting if we caught the truth of 2 Corinthians 12. And I'm not preaching to you because I'm not there yet either. I'm not signing up. I'm not asking God for as many problems as He can bring into my life. But listen to what Paul says. Paul caught this experience by wrestling three times with a problem that God wouldn't remove. And look what he said. He said, "Therefore, most gladly will rather I boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Do you see the picture? You see, most of us, even in our Christian experience, can somehow slip into the trap, when things are going well, of just resting on our laurels, if you will. But there is no such experience in the Christian life. God continues in His loving providence to sometimes allow things to knock on our door that grieve His own heart. He pains with us, but He realizes that we need that experience so that we will keep in close fellowship with Him. He is not the cause of the suffering. Remember, Paul calls it the messenger of who? Satan. God was not bringing the physical problem to Paul, but He was not removing it either. He was, in fact, if you will, allowing Satan's warfare to work for God's own purposes. So God, in His Word, pulls back the curtain. He's a God who, when we're tempted to ask the question of why, says, "Listen, you can trust me. There are reasons why I allow things to happen in your life. I allow them to bring you into deeper fellowship with me. I allow you to recognize your need. I allow you to see that I want to be everything to you, that you just can't trust in your own experience, even if it is your experience with me. We say, well, Dr. DeRose, that's all well and good. But you know what? Real bad things happen that we can't learn anything from. And you said, I'm thinking of death. How in the world can death be something that a loving God would allow? Well, we can never fully fathom some of these questions, but let me give you one example from the Old Testament. Turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 14. It's a passage that is rarely quoted when we're trying to come to grips with this perplexing question of why. But it's an amazing story with an amazing conclusion. 1 Kings chapter 14, we jump right in to the beginnings of apostasy among the northern tribes. You know what happened? After the monarchy was divided, after the reign of Solomon, we end up with 10 tribes in the north that became known as Israel, and the two tribes to the south, often referred to as Judah. And in 1 Kings chapter 14, we're reading about the experience of the first king of the divided nation, that divided monarchy, the king of Israel, Jeroboam. And in chapter 14, verse 1, we read this background. At the time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And so here we have it, that haunting experience for all of us, the medical diagnosis, the illness. And Jeroboam's concern. In verse 2, he tells his wife, please arise, disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah, the prophet, is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Now, what's so fascinating about this story is at this time, Ahijah, the prophet, is blind. There's absolutely no reason for Jeroboam's wife to disguise herself, but it seems that Jeroboam is so out of touch with what's happening among God's people in the south that he doesn't even realize that the prophet's blind. Others would say, well, he's not disguising himself from his wife from the prophet, but from those who might recognize her and bring word to the prophet. Well, whatever the case is, he's not in close contact with the true God, but he realizes the true God has answers, so he sends his wife on this errand. Well, it says in verse 4, Jeroboam's wife goes on this errand. She arises, she goes to Shiloh. And it says Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. Verse 5, now the Lord says to Ahijah, here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it shall be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. And so it happens. As she walks up to the door, Ahijah says, come in, wife of Jeroboam. How does she feel about that, right? And he goes on to give a scary prophecy of doom. The whole house of Jeroboam is going to be wiped out. It seems like he's completely forgotten about the request of this woman. But then he says this footnote, beginning in verse 12. After he's given this prophecy of doom on the house of Jeroboam, he says, arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. Now, lest you think that's a judgment, just read further. All Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. See, in the previous prophecy, it's talked about the untimely end and the improper care even for the dead bodies of Jeroboam's house. He's saying, in contrast, all Israel will mourn for this child and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam that shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. In this story, we see that sometimes even that which looks like the cruelest neglect of God, allowing a loved one to die, may be in God's providence allowed because he was sparing them and even us from something worse. Is that possible? What I'm just trying to help you see, and we've even just touched the surface, we've studied a couple of times together on this subject, but the question is so pervasive, that question of why, that it continues to beg answers. But the bottom line answer that we've seen again this morning is that when we're tempted to ask why, remember that the God in heaven is your God in heaven. He is your Father in heaven. He's not forgotten you. And even though we can't fathom all the reasons for sin and suffering, for challenges and problems, we can, like that little boy, Isaac, in the opening story, say, I may not understand, but I want to trust my loving parent. I want to believe that God wouldn't let me go through this unless He knows what's best for me. When we come into God's house, some of us come with all kinds of things behind us. We all have had experiences in the last week and in the last month. And as we were singing that last stanza, hopefully you sensed again those wonders of redeeming love that have called us here, the wonderful Savior that we have. But it's very possible that, again, you're sensing, as I am, our unworthiness in ourselves. God is calling us to a higher experience, and maybe you feel a need for special prayer this morning. Maybe you've been tempted to question God, why God has been allowing things in your life, and you want to today make a special decision that instead of questioning God, you want to ask God something different. You don't want to pray anymore, why God? You want to say, Lord, would you open my eyes? Would you let me see? I want to trust you today. If someone wants special prayer, I invite you to think especially about these words of the closing stanza. And I do want to invite you to come forward because we will have a special prayer at the conclusion of this hymn for those of you who want to make a special turn and focus as we sing. Please come forward. Those who came forward to kneel with me in prayer, those of you in the pews can either kneel or stand as you see fit. Father in heaven, this morning we've again opened your word and seen that even though we can sense our shortcomings, our unworthiness, that you don't want us to leave with our eyes focused down on ourselves, but you want us to turn them up to the cross of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you've shown us in Jesus the great price that you put on each of our lives. Father, for each one who's come forward today, you know the struggles of their heart. You know the burdens that are on their heart. And we just rejoice with them as we choose collectively as a people to turn our eyes to you. In those words of that great king of old, sometimes we say, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That is our prayer this morning. Give a special blessing to those who sense their need for special perseverance and faith. And for each one of us, whether we've sensed that anew or whether we just realize it's our human condition to fall back and to doubt how you're leading, Father, strengthen each one of us to have a deeper level of faith, a deeper level of commitment, a deeper level of trust in you. May we go forth here realizing that no matter what our shortcomings are, no matter what they've been, your forgiving love is sufficient. Just like you said to Paul, your grace is sufficient. May we go out bearing that message and that encouragement, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.